Well, good morning, everybody. Do you remember this slide? This is what we've been doing all year in our theme. We've been studying on and talking about and giving thought to in our prayers and in our talks and as a church in general. We've been doing this theme of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so we've talked about God producing this fruit in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit which the Spirit of God produces in us. And how do we allow the Spirit of God to produce this fruit in us? By setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit, how does He work? He works through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit of God is working within us in a way that we don't understand completely, and we shouldn't go much beyond that kind of talk. The Spirit of God is producing this fruit within us as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And so if we want to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more long-suffering, kinder, have more goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, what are we going to do? We're going to set our mind on the things of the Spirit and trust that God is going to produce that fruit in us. And that's the process of spiritual growth, isn't it? The more we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, ideally, the more this fruit should be manifested in our lives. And who gets the glory for that? God does, because He's the one producing the fruit in us. It's not our goodness. It's not our kindness. It's not our peace. It's not anything that we ourselves are worthy of being praised for at all. There's no boastfulness in being a better person as a Christian. There's no boastfulness in being good and being generous and being kind. There's nothing to boast about. We are allowing God to produce this fruit. He gets the glory, not us. So I thought what we'd do as we close this theme for the year, not that we won't talk about these things ever again, but we're closing the theme for the year and starting a new theme next year called In the World and Not of the World. I thought what we would do was look a little bit further in the passage and look at the next three verses and look at Paul's observation as to what really is the opposite, or what I put up on the board here, what chokes out this fruit. What chokes out God producing this fruit in us? Obviously, we could say, well, when we're not setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, that chokes out God bearing fruit in us. True. But in the passage here, you see that Paul goes on to talk about not becoming conceited. Look at this verse, verse 24. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, these are the exact verses after he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if you become conceited, then you provoke one another, you envy one another, and he could probably go on and discuss a lot of bad things that occur, but where do they occur from? From becoming conceited. And I want to focus in on that with you today, because I think that that is what chokes out the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives. Being prideful, being boastful, being conceited, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I think pride, as I look at my life, I can see the pride that I've manifested down through the years. And still to this day, I think I see that in me. I think pride is one of those things. It's like the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, right? The three things that John mentions in 1 John 2 that are of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things we struggle with the most. And so here's a couple of more passages that emphasize this principle, and we could list a lot of passages about pride, couldn't we? Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's the same word that's being used in Galatians 5, conceit. It literally means vainglory, empty glorying. You are glorying in yourself, and it's empty, it's vain, it's meaningless. You have no reason to be glorying in yourself. And that's the word conceit or vainglory. So do nothing but from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then he goes on to say, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. And we had this verse up on the board, Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And I think that's a key phrase there in that passage. He emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. So think about what that means. He emptied himself. He had the form of God. He's God. He's God the Word, dwelling with the Father in glory. And he empties himself and takes on the form of a slave, a bondservant, and humbles himself even to the point of obedience to God and death on the cross. So humility, the humility of Jesus is to be imitated. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. When Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds, not being conformed to this world, what's the first thing that he mentions? It's up there on the board. Very first thing he mentions, do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I love that. To think with sober judgment. Get real. Who are you, really? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And it's a common theme throughout the Scriptures, the need for us to see ourselves as we really are, because we want to view ourselves quite differently than the way we really are. We're weak. We're frail. We're fragile. We stumble. We're selfish. And we tend towards sin. And we are unworthy before the God of heaven. And that's how we really are. And so the first thing Paul mentions, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I'm not going to go through all these scriptures with you, but I thought it might be good just to list a few people in the Bible. What did all of these people have in common? The foolish rich man in Luke chapter 12 who built his barns. Nabal the fool who said to David, who is David? The son of Jesse, when David had been taking care of his vineyards and watching over him, making sure with his band of men that Nabal was well protected. And he comes to Nabal and he just wants a little bit of sustenance to keep his men going. And Nabal rejects him. Who is David? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who thought that he was responsible for all of the greatness that was in his kingdom. The women of Israel, who it says in Isaiah chapter 3, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Verse 24, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. God was going to take them down. God took Sennacherib down. God took Nabal down. God took the foolish rich man down. And Nebuchadnezzar, maybe one of the most visual examples of this, when God, when Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of what he had built in Babylon, and believe me, he had every good reason from a human standpoint to be proud of the majesty that he had built in Babylon, and he's walking along the rooftops looking out at his kingdom and saying, look at what I have done. And Daniel is sent to him to give him a message that he's going to be sent out into the wilderness, and he's going to grow hair, and he's going to eat like a beast in the fields, and so on. And God humbled him for 7 years until he understood who he really was and who was really in control, and so on. You see countless examples in the scriptures. All of these men felt pretty good about themselves, didn't they? And we would say they had great self-esteem. They had reason to. They were so successful in so many ways, and they thought very highly of themselves. But how did that work out for them? And these are just a few examples. How does it work out for us when we demonstrate pride and arrogance, haughtiness, when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? I can look back in my life, and you can probably look back in yours and see times when this was the case. How did that work out for us? Luke chapter 14. This is one of many examples. We read one today. Joey read the scripture reading from John 13 about Jesus taking the towel and washing his disciples' feet and showing them what a disciple of Jesus would be a servant. Here's another example, a parable that Jesus taught of the wedding feast. And this is a photograph here, not a photograph, but an artist's rendering of what this parable might have looked like. So in verse 7, he told a parable of those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is a common teaching of Jesus. And so I put as the title of our lesson this morning, the way up is down. To me, it's a simple phrase to remember. You could remember Jesus' words just as easily, though, and they're more powerful. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way up is the way down. And it's a very powerful and important principle for us to remember in our relationship with God. And I want to get very specific with you this morning about this issue of pride and how it manifests in our lives. So in just a moment, Robert and Russell are going to hand out to you. And there's a lot of information on that handout that we won't have time to go over today in detail. But I think it's worthwhile for you to have it and maybe study it at home. If you have children, study it with your children, especially your teenagers, and so on. And I think that'll be very helpful to you. But I want to first look at this idea of a very dominant message in our culture. And I think that's why this subject is becoming more and more, if that's even possible, important than ever before. Because our culture is sending this message everywhere, through the media, through the schools, through every area of our lives, we're getting the message, look out for number one. Take care of you. You deserve. Find yourself. Make your own destiny. You are in charge. You have rights. Assert them. Stand up for yourself. You are strong. And I know why some of these messages are being delivered like this. I understand that sometimes people are weak and sometimes people need to be encouraged. They need to be propped up. They need to be told that they're somebody. I understand why that's going on. But when you think about it, it's exactly the opposite message of what really is the way up. The way up is the way down. And when that message is lost, then people may strive to achieve and they may strive to feel better about themselves and they may strive to think of themselves more highly. And it's exactly the opposite thing they need to be doing in order to actually develop a godly self-esteem, a godly self-view, a powerful, strong, unselfish servant mindset that God rewards, that God exalts, that God says things will always work out better for you if you will develop this mindset, and the world is giving us exactly the opposite message over and over and over. And I got to say that when you hear something over and over and over and over again, you tend to believe it. And so I think we're at great risk in our thinking about what really is the mindset that we ought to have. Let me give you some examples. There is such an anti-biblical push for self-esteem in our culture today. Nathaniel Brandon, psychotherapist, says, "I cannot think of a single psychological problem, from depression to fear of intimacy to criminal violence, that is not traceable to poor self-concept. This is the reason why people are violent. This is the reason why we have disorder, depression, because people don't think highly enough of themselves." That's what he's saying. Here's another one. Now, the rest of these are from religious men. Men who present themselves as teachers of God's Word. Robert Schuller, for example. "The most serious sin is the one that causes me to say I am unworthy. For once a person believes that he's an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Jesus Christ." Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am the chief of sinners and I am unworthy of this grace that God has given me." Tell that to Paul, Mr. Schuller. But you see, his message there, he believes it. He believes it. "The most serious sin is the one that causes me to say I'm unworthy." Here's another one by Zig Ziglar, who I have a lot of love for, in the sense that I've listened to him down through the years. He has a lot of good things to say. But he's one of these positive self-esteem guys. Used to be a Baptist preacher, became a motivational speaker. He says, "As you accept yourself, you will see yourself as a person who truly deserves the good things in life. Once you accept yourself for your true worth, then the symptoms of vulgarity, profanity, sloppiness, promiscuity, etc. disappear. There, my friend, goes your problem." Yeah, that's the problem with promiscuity, is you don't think highly enough of yourself. That's the problem with vulgarity and profanity and sloppiness. That's, you don't think highly enough of yourself. And if you thought more highly of yourself and saw your true worth, then these things would go away. That is exactly the opposite message of the Bible. The problem is you think too highly of yourself. The problem is that you're not humble toward God. You're not humble toward your fellow man. You have too high a self-esteem. And that's why you're engaged in these practices. Here's another quotation. Shocking. Bruce Larson, preacher. "I hope my wife will never divorce me because I love her with all my heart. But if one day she feels that I'm minimizing her or making her feel inferior or in any way standing in the light that she needs to become the person that God meant her to be, I hope she'll feel free to throw me out even if she's 100. There's something more important than our staying married, and it has to do with integrity, personhood, and purpose. Divorce me, hon, if I'm getting in the way of you self-actualizing. If I'm getting in the way of your self-esteem or allowing you to become the person that God wants you to be, just divorce me. Throw me out. Because there's something more important, and that's you becoming the person that you need to be. These kinds of messages are, these are just examples. James Dobson, another one who I've read a lot from and value many of the things he has to say, but he's got it exactly the opposite here. He says, in a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease with which its individual members can gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of the people, as in 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. That's striking. The reason why we have all of this mental illness, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder is because people don't think highly enough of themselves. They have a poor self-esteem. I just find that shocking. I hope you do too. I hope you've been trained by the Word of God enough to see the shockingness of that kind of statement. What is really the problem? What is really the problem with all of these things? People are proud. People are arrogant. People are selfish. People think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And so they go into depression, perhaps, because they're pitying themselves. They're feeling sorry for themselves. They're unhappy. They're discontented. Things aren't going the way they want them to. And again, I really don't want to come across as too harsh. But I'm trying to expose just what a message we're hearing today. And we hear it over and over and over again. And I've got to believe that it's possible that it can affect us. And so we've got to counter that with the truth from God's Word and emphasize what God says about how we need to think about ourselves. What prevents the fruit of the Spirit from being produced in us is our pride, our arrogance, our selfishness. It's not that we don't think highly of ourselves enough. It's that we think too highly of ourselves. Now, Robert and Russell can hand the sheet out, if you will. You already did it? Wow. I am oblivious up here sometimes. I try not to pay attention to any distractions while I'm up here, and I didn't pay at all attention to that one. All right, so this you can't see on the board, but you can see it on your sheet. I just thought this was a great list. There's actually two pages on the PowerPoint, but one page on the front of your handout that has all of these things on it, and I thought it would be a good study sheet for you to look at and discuss and study about. There's no scriptures in this list, but all of these points that he brings out are all manifestations of pride that can take place in our lives. And so it's helpful, I think, to see ourselves in all of these things, to find our behaviors, our actions, our thought processes, and see if we're not guilty of many of these things at times in our lives. For example, a desire to be recognized or appreciated, a desire to achieve status, doing things or achieving something to look good. Very similar to what Jeff was talking about today when he was talking about feeling compelled to give. You know, why would you feel compelled to give? Well, you don't want anybody to think poorly of you, and so you want them to see your hand go with money into the basket, right? That's being compelled to give in order to look good to others. Seeking the approval of people rather than God, concerned more about what others think, comparing myself to others, preaching or exhorting others while being blind to my need to repent and change, not recognizing my own spiritual need, not being teachable, thinking I know it all or don't need to learn, wanting things done my way, unwilling to risk getting close to others, hiding sin, not being willing to admit when I'm wrong, and so on. There, you have the list. And so I thought I'd throw up on the board a few other things. This is on the back of your page. Sometimes we're blind to our pride. We seek to justify our actions and our words. These are some examples. Pride says, I'm just being direct. But God says, you are harsh. Is that possible? That sometimes we're harsh in our directness and we justify it? We're just being direct. I'm just being blunt. I'm just telling it like it is. That's just the way it is. Those are the facts. And we believe that, and so we justify what ends up coming out as harshness, a lack of mercy, a lack of kindness, a lack of gentleness, all fruit that God is trying to produce in us, but we are justifying our words, our actions, because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Here's another one. I'm just being logical. Well, actually, you're being argumentative. That's possible. That in, you're thinking of yourself as just telling the logical answer or giving the logical facts, but you're being argumentative. Because someone else doesn't see it your way, you want to convince them with your logic. Or, I just share important news. I'm just telling these things because they're important. Well, no, maybe you're gossiping. And are you willing to see that in yourself? I just exaggerate a little at times. Well, no, maybe you're just telling untruths. Maybe you're actually lying to make yourself look better or for some other reason. Or I'm just naturally gifted. No one really ever says that, but sometimes we think that way. Maybe we show it off. Maybe we just like other people to think of us as somebody. Or, I have an interesting life. Well, no, you just talk a lot about yourself. And we get blind to that sometimes. We've got to be able to see these things in ourselves. Maybe we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and pride is getting in the way and blinding us to the way we really are. My kids are just spirited. No, you fail to discipline them. And again, I'm being very, you know, black and white. But still, is it possible that we are blind to some of these things because we don't want to think that we've messed up or that we've made a mistake or that what we're doing isn't the right way or whatever, and we get blind because we think more highly of ourselves or we want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Or I'm too busy to help in this particular case. Well, maybe you are too selfish to help. And these are kind of blunt and stark contrasts, aren't they? That we need to be open to the possibility of, and we won't be if pride governs us. We won't see it. And when you think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees who were filled with pride, He called them blind and fools, hypocrites, because they wanted to be seen of men as the religious leaders and teachers and the smartest and the best and the most righteous, but they were blind and fools. They didn't see themselves as they really were. What was getting in the way? A lack of self-esteem? No. They thought of themselves too highly, and they were blind. So just a few more with you, a few more practical examples. I told you I was going to try to get specific with this. There's so many different directions. You can talk about pride and beat pride to death. You know, you can really hammer pride. We ought not to be prideful, but I think it's important to evaluate how that might look in our lives. So that list and this page has all of this information on it as well. See how wonderful I am. Is what pride says. We like to be recognized, applauded, admired, and celebrated. We want people to know our talents, our titles, our degrees, our service to the church, our good deeds to brethren, hospitality, generosity, popularity, I think there was a lot of that going on in Corinth. There, Paul was mentioning envying and jealousy and strife and contentions. They were exalting themselves above one another, and those who had the best gifts or the most gifts, you know, Paul was rebuking them for seeing those gifts as being the most important thing, when in fact love was what they should be striving for. In Matthew 6, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." These are very powerful statements when you consider how they contrast with what we want. We want to be recognized. We want to be praised. Show me anybody who doesn't want that. I'll show you a liar. Everybody wants to be acknowledged. Men in particular want to be admired. In fact, it's been said that that's the greatest need of a man, is to be admired or respected. That's a self-want, isn't it? We want that. And women want security, and women want to be praised for their beauty, and women want to be acknowledged for their kindness and their love and so on. So we can compete with one another. We can try to do more than the other. We can make sure that everybody knows about what we're doing. There's all kinds of dangers that we face because that's who we are. We want these things. See how wonderful I am. Humility means we don't talk much about our own accomplishments. I'm interested in you, in your accomplishments, is the way I should be thinking. I'm not interested in telling you about myself and about what I've done and about my accomplishments. I'm interested in you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want you to tell me about yourself. Ideally, that's the way I would think when I encounter people. And then they know that I care about them. They know that I'm interested in them. Perhaps I can develop a relationship with them. Maybe I can bring them to Christ. Because I'm not interested in myself, I'm interested in them. Or humility means we don't always have a better story than the one we just heard. How many times I have been guilty of, and I've seen others be guilty of the same thing. Someone starts telling a story, and before they're even done with the story, someone else has a better one. Oh, yeah, you should have seen what happened to me. And then they go on and tell that whole story about themselves. And we're storytellers, and we'd like to share. But we need to watch out for our self-interest. Pride can manifest itself in a desire to have people notice us and be impressed with us. Here's another one, maybe even more serious. It's difficult to admit a wrong word or action, to admit mistakes or to apologize, especially when we think others have acted wrongly too. That's the one that's hardest for me. If I think others have acted wrongly, I'm more inclined to justify my own behavior than any other time, even though I've acted wrongly too. Joey needs to stop nodding right now. Because here's one on you, boy. We tend to blame people and circumstances. We do. We tend to blame people and circumstances for our actions, for our wrong actions, for our wrong reactions, our wrong responses. Because we don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't like to admit we're wrong. Why is that? It's pride. I think, right? It's got to be pride that keeps us from wanting to admit we're wrong. Bad grades in school. Well, the teacher's just a bad teacher. Maybe. But more likely, you're a lazy student. Socially, I'm a friendly person. People are just unfriendly to me. Well, maybe. But you talk about yourself too much, and you're not much of a servant. So why would people be friendly to you? Or in church, I have good ideas. No one wants to listen. Maybe. But you freely express your opinions and think too highly of your own ideas. Or the preacher, Bible class teacher, etc., is just boring and his sermons are weak. Maybe. But you have a habit of complaining about people and circumstances. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or disputing. Or here's another one. I don't need your suggestions. Not open to teaching, wise counsel, correction. Take a hike. I don't need your negative comments. You don't understand. You don't know what I know. Resistance. It's pride. It's arrogance. Instead of trying to find some value or good in what someone's trying to share with you, instead of being open-minded to the possibility that you could be wrong in your choice or in your actions, the barrier goes up because of pride, because of arrogance, because of conceit. Fools don't listen because they're arrogant. And I want to read Proverbs 9 with you. It's a great passage to go and reference in regard to this particular subject. Proverbs 9, verse 5. Come, wisdom says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. That's what wisdom says. God's crying out with wisdom from His Word. Come, eat this, drink this. Leave your simple ways, your foolish ways, and live and walk in the way of insight. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is a humility toward God, a respect, a reverence, a humility that is willing to listen. And when someone corrects and counsels and offers advice, immediately the barriers go up, oftentimes, because of pride. And we reject that counsel. It's not what we want to hear. They don't understand. That's not what I want. You're being negative. You're being critical. So, pride can get in the way of wisdom. Here's one mainly for the men, perhaps. I'm not weak. Some men have a hard time accepting a gift. Never ask for help. Refuse to show any vulnerability. Won't ask for directions. Never admit pain. Never show tears. That's the kind of macho pride that can even go so far as to keep us from being willing to admit our sins. Think about that. We want to be seen as strong, not weak.
We're not vulnerable.
We put up the barrier. And that's how we want to be seen.
And so when we fall prey to sin, that barrier goes right up and we don't want anybody to know it.
We won't confess it to anyone. We will continue to pretend to be that strong man that doesn't need anything. I am a rock. I am an island. That's the song back in the 60s from Simon and Garfunkel. And then here's another one. I don't deserve this treatment. It's just not fair. Complaining, self-pitying, justifying, wanting sympathy or attention. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society of victims. Everybody is a victim. Everybody's been done wrong. It's pervasive. And we can fall prey to the same mindset. The brethren don't treat me well. The preacher doesn't show enough interest in me. Somebody's wronged me. I don't deserve this. It's not fair. You think about boasting says I desire admiration because I've achieved so much, but self-pity says I deserve admiration because I have been victimized so much or sacrificed so much. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's too high of a self-esteem. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And these are all barriers to God producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. And I think they all stem from pride, selfishness. We've talked in the past about covetousness being the root of all sin. Where does covetousness come from? Self-desire, selfishness, pride, arrogance, want. And so I think pride is at the root of all sin. And I think that I tried to get specific with this morning so that I wouldn't just leave you with the general concept, which you might go away not thinking of anything in particular. But now maybe we've had a chance to see ourselves maybe a little bit in some of these things and ask ourselves if we don't need to become more humble toward God. What generation isn't like this? Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. I believe we live in such a generation. Probably every generation has always been of this nature. But you see where God is pointing here. Arrogance, pride. This is a root problem. And hopefully we've been motivated a little bit this morning to think about this and look at this. The way up is down. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we can get that into our hearts, then God can produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And when God produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, then look at what kind of people we become. And God gets the glory for it. So that's the kind of people God wants to make in His image, with His nature, with His characteristics. So let's let Him do that. Let's see ourselves for who we are. Let's fight this battle of self-esteem, too high of a self-esteem, thinking too highly of ourselves in our lives. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always are ready to help you with that. If you want to study the Bible with us, we would love to do that with you. If you already know what you need to do to become a Christian, we invite you to make that known. And if you're a member of God's church already and you have prayers, requests that you would like to make of us, we also are ready to help with that. So whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Oh, Lord, thou shalt be mine.